I want to talk today from the story of Esther. Some of you may know the story of Esther. Others of you may not. But I think as we're going through this crisis as a nation, there is no story for me as I kind of just begin to think that stands out above the story of Esther. Because the story of Esther is one of those stories where it doesn't matter what you have, you can have everything. And when you go through certain things in life, having everything means nothing. And some of you know what this feels like. Most of us knows what this feels like, even in this moment that we're going through. Esther is, she's a queen, but she didn't always just start out as a queen. In fact, her childhood, she was an orphan. She didn't have parents. And so she had a family member by the name of Mordecai that basically took her in, adopted her. The king at some point was looking to basically find a queen to help rule his kingdom. So his method of approach was he was going to hold a beauty pageant. The way it was going to work, he was going to hold a beauty pageant, and people could come and kind of, you know, show what they got, and they would cast a vote. Whoever was the prettiest, whoever won this beauty pageant would become queen. So Esther is entered into this beauty pageant. She goes on, she becomes queen. Well, as time goes on, the king has this assistant. And this assistant is kind of an egomaniac. You probably know people like this in your life where they kind of abuse the power that they have. And he has this rule that wherever he goes, wherever he walks, he wants the people of the land to bow down to him because of the position that he possesses. So as he's walking around, Mordecai, who is the one that, again, raised Esther because she didn't have parents, when the king's assistant goes walking around, everybody bows down except Mordecai because Mordecai is a God-fearing Jewish man. He's not going to do this. Well, this enrages the king's assistant. So he tricks the king into signing this decree that all of the Jews will be put to death. Well, this poses a problem because Mordecai is a Jew. Not just that, but Esther is also a Jew. And so we pick up this story where this decree has been made, this crisis for all of the Jewish people has kind of been put into play, and Mordecai is just hearing about it. So in Esther chapter 4, I want you to kind of listen to these words, even right where you're at, kind of track with me. It's going to take me a second to get through it, but I really think it's going to benefit you today. Esther chapter 4, it says this. When Mordecai learned what had been done, the Bible says he ripped his clothes to shreds and put on sackcloth and ashes, began to just mourn because he thinks that life is over. Then he went out into the streets of the city, crying out in loud, bitter cries. He came only as far as the king's gate, for no one dressed in sackcloth was allowed to enter the king's gate. As the king's order was posted in every province, there was a loud lament among the Jews, fasting, weeping, wailing, and most of them stretched out on sackcloth and ashes. Verse 4 says this, Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her what was going on, and the queen was stunned. So she sent fresh clothes to Mordecai so that he could take off his sackcloth, but he wouldn't accept them. Esther then called for Hathach, which was one of her royal eunuchs, whom the king had assigned to wait on her, and told him to go to Mordecai and to get the full story of what was happening. So Hathach went to Mordecai in the town square in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him. He also told him the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to deposit in the royal bank to finance the massacre of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the bulletin that had been posted in Susa ordering the massacre so that he could show it to Esther. When he reported back with instructions for her to go to the king and intercede to plead with him for her people. Hathach, which is the eunuch of Esther, her assistant, came back and told Esther everything Mordecai had said. Esther talked it over with Hathach, and then she sent him back to Mordecai with this message. Everyone who works for the king here, even the people out in the provinces, knows that there's a single fate for every man or woman who approaches the king without being invited, and the consequence is death. The one exception is if the king extends his gold scepter, then he or she may live. And it's been 30 days now since I've even been invited to come to the king. When Hathach told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai sent her this message. Don't think that just because you live in the king's house that you'll be the one Jew who gets out of this life. If you persist in staying silent at a time like this, help and deliverance will arrive for the Jews from someplace else. You and your family will be wiped out. He then says this, popular portion of scripture. He says, I don't know, maybe you were made queen for such a time as this. Other translations say, perhaps you were born for such a time as this. Esther then sent back her answer to Mordecai, go and get all the Jews living in Susa together. Fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, either day or night. I and my maids will fast with you. If you do this, I'll go to the king, even though it's forbidden. And if I die, I die. When I was a kid, I couldn't have been more than 10 or 11 years old. I went with some family members. My parents weren't there this day, but I went with some family members to this local water park. It was kind of like the thing to do. And you go and hang out with family and friends, enjoy all the different water slides that they had and things of this nature. So we had been spending most of the day at this water park, and I was tired of being in the sun. So I decided that I was going to go into the arcade area they had where you can, use your quarters to play different games. You get tickets. You could exchange the tickets for different goods and different things like that, that you maybe different prizes, things of that nature. So I remember going and playing for a while. And after I got a bunch of tickets, I thought to myself, I'm going to go ahead and kind of just cash out and see what I can get. So I walk up to the counter. When I walk up to the counter, all of a sudden over in the corner off to my left, I can still remember it, even though I was only 10 or 11 years old, this scene broke out. I mean, people start just panicking. I hear yelling. I hear shouting. I can't see what's going on, but people start running. You ever seen people when you can like see that there is terror in their eyes? All of a sudden, I just started feeling panic. I didn't even know what was going on. Adrenaline shot through my body. I mean, from my feet all the way up to my head, just adrenaline. And I just went into action. As a kid, I remember jumping down on all fours and crawling as fast as I can to this emergency exit that they have over against the wall. When I got to the door, I pushed open the door. And man, I ran and didn't look back for a split second. This water park also doubled as like a miniature golf course. And I remember I was running through this miniature golf course. I'm jumping over these small miniature rivers and running up the, you ever seen like the little roofs of the little houses that you put the little ball into? I'm running up the roof and down the roof. I get to a chain link fence and my chubby little 10-year-old body somehow did a somersault over the top of that chain link fence. And I landed on the other side. And I remember, oh gosh, I was finally safe. As I begin to kind of like calm myself and kind of catch my breath, my adrenaline began to slow down. And I began to realize, I don't even realize what just happened. Like, I completely just panicked. What am I going to tell my family members? I knew my family was going to come and find me and be like, hey, what's going on? Like, what happened? And so I decided that I was going to go with my emotions. And I allowed my emotions basically to fabricate a story that wasn't true at all, but I needed to somehow justify the way that I was feeling so that I didn't feel embarrassed. My family members came and they found me, Nick, what's going on? Like, we saw it, we heard that there's some sort of commotion. I made up this fabricated story about how a man came in with a gun. He held the gun, and it was like a movie. Like, he held the gun in the air, and he was like, everybody get down! And I dropped to my knees, and I crawled out as fast as I can and ran to safety. Well, later the news came out that that's not what happened at all. There was some sort of domestic disturbance, and there was a couple arguing. It wasn't the story that I had pictured. But because of my emotions, because of the things that I was feeling, I had to find a way to justify what I was feeling, and it sent me into panic mode. There's something interesting about panic, because panic is something that, whether we are honest with ourselves or not, I think we've all experienced in the recent weeks. Panic is a human response to things that we didn't see coming. When I didn't see the situation that I'm up against, I didn't see the layoff, I didn't see the financial crisis, I certainly didn't see myself being in this type of a position that I'm in today. When I find myself in this type of a scenario, I begin to panic. And the thing about panic is always rooted, and I want you to hear this today, panic is always rooted in my perspective. How I see, or in my case, what I cannot see. And because of what I cannot see, it actually puts me in a position where I run on emotion. So I'm in motion on emotion. And what I have to do, here's what's dangerous about running on emotion. I have to find a way to justify what I'm feeling by creating a reality that a lot of times isn't reality. I mean, in this day and age, what is reality? What is real and what is not? I mean, we hear different news topics every day. How many phone calls have you gotten that, hey, did you just want to let you know before everybody else knows, like, here's what's about to happen. What is real? It's hard to know. And because we don't know, many of us in our lives where we're at today, we're forced to live by our own reality that has been crafted by the emotions that we feel as a result of our perspective that for most of us has just sent us into a tailspin of panic. Reality. I have good news for you today, though. While I may not know the answer to the question, what is reality, I do know how this thing works. And where you end up in life is not determined by reality. You see, where you end up in life is determined by how you see reality, your perspective. This is why there are people who go through really bad things that can do really good in the midst of bad times. There's other people that do really bad in the midst of bad times. Why? It's all based upon your perspective. Understand this about perspective. Perspective is the road on which your life travels. Perspective is the road on which how you, not just what you see, but how you see what you see. The Bible talks about this. It even says things like this, that without vision, without perspective, without clear eyesight, that people perish, that they cast off restraint, that they give up, that they throw in the towel. You are so programmed to run on perspective, catch this, that when you don't have it, your mind will begin to create it. You ever got one of those phone calls where somebody says, hey, we need to talk, and that's all the information they give you, so your mind starts creating the scenario of what they want to talk about, even if it's not real? Perspective, it's a road on which your life travels, and if you're not careful, you're not cautious. For all of us, no matter where we find ourselves in life, where most of us are going to find ourselves led to this place called panic. When we read this story, this is where Mordecai finds himself. The text says, when he learned of the king's decree, not something he saw with his own eyes, not something that somebody told that he had a conversation with, he learned. Does anybody know what it's like to learn information and to find yourself in a tailspin of panic? Based upon the information that he has learned, he goes into panic. The Bible says he puts on these clothes. He starts clawing and scratching at himself. He starts, it's over. It's over. There's no way that we'll make it out of this. There's no way that we'll make it past this situation. I didn't see it coming. What am I talking about? Ultimate panic mode. The text says when Esther hears of it, she sends her assistant, her eunuch, her royal eunuch, to go and talk with Mordecai. When he goes to Mordecai, he asks Mordecai, Mordecai, tell me the story. And we begin to see Mordecai's perspective begin to shift, because here's the thing about your perspective. It's the road on which your life travels, but it doesn't just lead to panic. You have an opportunity for it to lead to peace if you should choose. And when I talk about peace, I'm talking about an ability to be okay even when things are not. I would venture to not just say peace, but problem-solving peace. I'm not just talking about I can be okay when things are not okay. I'm here to talk about where I can square my shoulders and say, I don't know how God's going to do it, but God's going to create a way where there seems to be no way. God's going to open doors. I refuse to see this as an ending. I'm going to choose to see this as a fresh beginning, even when I can't see it, even when I can't feel it. Based upon what? Based upon my choice of perspective. Where does perspective come from? I talked about this briefly last week, but I want you to understand this. Perspective comes from your value system. Not what you value, but what you value most. This is what happens with Mordecai. I can only imagine as he begins to tell the story to the royal eunuch, it's like his tone begins to shift. His tone begins to change. He goes from this position of thinking that life is over. There's no way that we're going to make it. There's no way that we'll ever be able to get beyond this situation. All of a sudden, he starts thinking about, wait a second. As he begins to tell the story, I think he starts to remember what he values. I have a family. Wait a second. The girl that I raised is actually the queen. Maybe the situation isn't as over as I think. As he begins to talk, we see almost a shift in his disposition. He's no longer mourning and clawing and scratching. He says, here's what you need to do. You got to go back and you got to go tell Esther that she's got to go before the king. All of a sudden finds what? Problem-solving peace, an ability to be okay even when things are not. There's a way. I think God can do something here. I think God can work even in the midst of this moment. It's funny because the eunuch goes back and he talks with Esther. The Bible says that Esther talks this situation over with her royal eunuch and becomes afraid. Can I remind you, in this situation, in this season, in the midst of crisis, you got to be careful who you're talking to. Because there's voices in your life, and what's funny is it's not even like you say, oh, avoid voices of fear, like shut out fear, like we don't have time for any negativity, those kinds of things. But the voice that Esther relied was her royal eunuch. In other words, she was having conversation with the person that she always had conversation with. You see, the royal eunuch didn't put her in the palace, but he had been managing her ever since she'd been put there. Queen, it's time to wake up. Queen, it's time to go here. It's time to do this. You have a meeting here. We have such and such to do. She's used to being guided by this man, but there are times in life, you see, we have this tendency to look to people who didn't put us on the planet. They've just been managing us ever since we were here. People that have told you, if you want to be successful, do this. If you want to be prosperous, do this. If you want to have wisdom, do this. If you want to take care of your family, do this. But in certain seasons of life, when you're going through crisis, you don't need people who can tell you how to manage crisis. You need people who can speak life in the midst of crisis. You see, this is the thing about a eunuch, about a royal eunuch. A eunuch has no ability to reproduce. You tracking with me? They have no ability to give life. In the seasons of your life, when you're going through crisis, you need voices around you that don't just tell you how to manage the things that you're going through, but have the ability to speak life into the situations that you're going through. It's funny because Esther is plagued with fear, but she goes to Mordecai and she begins to tell them this. And Mordecai begins to respond and engage with her in conversation. And And it's funny because when you read the story, if you're anything like me, I hear Mordecai talk back to Esther, and it's like, oh, he really gave her a piece of his mind. Like, Esther, don't you think that you're going to get out of this thing alive? But I don't think it was like that at all. I think that we think that Mordecai spoke like that because that's how we would talk. You know, my prayer for us as humans is that we wouldn't allow a bad situation to cause us to be bad to one another. You know, when I look around at social media, we see people who, you know, pontificate their views about the situation that we're going with, trying to get people to see things their way, taking things more seriously, taking things less seriously. If there's anything that I've learned in life, is that biting words don't open hearts. Soft ones do. I don't know where you find yourself in life. I don't know where you find yourself in your family circles and your occupational circles, conversations, social media conversations. You have a lot of time on your hands. Can I encourage you to approach one another with this mentality that I believe Mordecai approached Esther with, is this idea that, you know, we're really all the same. I think Mordecai came to Esther, and as they began to engage in conversation, it was this picture of, hey, Esther, like, I hear what you're saying, and I know that you're afraid, but don't think that you're going to get out of this thing any different. Like, we're both Jews. Like, it doesn't matter if you're in the palace and if I'm not. I think we know what this feels like. It doesn't matter if you have all the money and I have no money. We're in this together. How do we experience change in the midst of crisis? Man, we got to see that we're in this thing together. And as he begins to have this conversation with Esther, I think Esther takes on that new perspective. Not a road that leads to panic, but a road that leads to problem-solving peace. How? As he begins to say, Esther, I don't know. All I know is we're in this together. You're not going to get out of this any differently than I. And I don't know, maybe you were born for such a time as this. I think this is where the light bulb comes on for Esther. And she begins to realize, what? Value system. Hold on a second. It wasn't the eunuch that put me here. Hold on a second. It wasn't the people that put me here. Hold on a second. It wasn't the hard work that I worked and I toiled and I hustled and I got myself here. No, it was God. It was God that put me here. Can I remind you today, it was God that put you on the face of the planet. It wasn't your job. It wasn't your employer. It wasn't the people around you. It really wasn't your mom, and it really wasn't your dad. It was the predestination of God. He chose you for such a time as this. Esther stands to her feet. She says, here's what I need you guys to do. I need you guys to fast. I need you guys to go Godward. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go before the king. She says this, if I die, I die. I think this one, I mean, it sounds like a movie, doesn't it? If I die, I die. Well, it's like, why this? Because the thing that she's talking about is the thing that everybody is afraid of. Have you thought about this? Like, what are you afraid of? What conversations have you heard? It's the end of the world. It's the end of the world. How do we stop it? How do we stop the end of the world? Well, what did you do to start the beginning of the world? You see, what she's saying is, if I die, I die. It almost sounds like she's giving up, but she's not giving up. What is she doing? She's actually giving up. She's letting go of the one thing that she can't control that she's trying to control. Does anybody know what I'm talking about today? When the situation that you're, the things that I want to hold on to, it's a trust thing. Everything has changed and nothing has changed at the same time. The way that this whole thing works, trusting God, valuing the right things, going inward, knowing that God put me here. If he put me here, he has a purpose for me. None of those things have changed. When you begin to dig into perspective by owning your value system, all of a sudden you get a new lease on life. If I die, I die. I let go of the things that I've been trying to control, that I can't control, looking to the one who put me here on the face of the planet. If I die, I die. But maybe I was born for such a time as this. You know the real reason why we panic? The real reason that we panic is because we feel like we've been stripped of our purpose. You realize this? The real reason that you're panicking is because of work. The real reason that you're panicking is because of money, because of family, because of political issues. I feel like I have been stripped of my purpose. Can I remind you that your purpose is not your job? Your purpose is not to make money. Your purpose is not just to exist in some socioeconomic system. No, your purpose is far greater than that. And maybe it is the end of the world, but maybe you were born for such a time as this. Maybe God knew that Jacob and Christine and Sally and Patricia and Leanne, whoever you may be, whatever your name is called, maybe he knew that somehow, some way, you needed to be on the face of the planet in the year 2020 because there was going to be people that needed your encouragement. There was going to be people that needed you to square your shoulders and lift your head and look to the hills where your help comes from, to count on a big God who is so much bigger than the systems that we operate within, to know that I have not lost my purpose because I have lost my position. See, actually, a lot of times it's the position that I'm in, my palace, the palace that God has placed me in, has been a potential for something that God has been wanting to do all along. It's bigger than what you think. It's bigger than what you think. She says, if I die, I die. Here's my question for you. Have you determined what your future looks like? Have you determined what you're afraid of and what you're not? She says, if I die, I die. I think a lot of times, you know, we think, well, what are you afraid of? In this situation, you're overwhelmed with, like, have you stopped to just time out and think, like, what am I afraid of? Are you afraid? These people are afraid of losing their lives. Are you afraid of losing your life? Because some people may be. Most of us are in a quadrant where we're afraid of losing our livelihood. Not just losing our lives, but losing our livelihood. In whichever position you find yourself in, can I tell you that God is the source and giver of life? Can I tell you that God is supposed to be the source and the giver of all of your livelihood? It's funny, I was in the park yesterday, walking around looking at the squirrels and looking at the birds and looking at all these little critters that are running around. You know, none of them know about the coronavirus. All of them are just running around. They're not afraid about how they're going to eat. They're not afraid about how they're going to drink. Why? Because they understand that there is something bigger at play that takes care of their livelihood. Can I remind you that you're going to be okay? That you're going to be all right? That God is with you? That he doesn't leave you or forsake you? And the greatest ploy of the enemy would want you to be in a position where you experience confusion and run off emotion, and you actually create a reality that even doesn't exist. Don't get me wrong. We need to listen to the powers that be. We need to trust in wisdom. But you need to understand, for those of us who have subscribed to a higher level of belief, that we believe in a God who put us on the face of the planet, this is not a time for us to shrink back. This is a time to activate our purpose, to be the light of the world, to look to those around us, to reach out in love and compassion, to play our part, to square our shoulders and know, if I die, I die. But maybe God put me here for such a time as this. Not to hide, not to be in fear mode, not to be in what if. No. You guys pray, I'm going to pray. We're going to trust God. We're going to remember what we value. We value God and his goodness. We value family. We value gratitude. We value empathy. We value generosity. We value all of the things that we've always valued. And the way that we get back everything that we lost is by continuing to value those things. I want to tell you that humans are very resilient. We're resilient by nature. God has created us to be this way. And you have a role and you have a responsibility to play. Man, to understand that perspective is the road on which your life travels. And you get to choose. You get to choose. How? By remember. Go deep. Business owner who your business seems like it's on the rocks and I don't know how we're going to make it. The same way that God took you off the streets and put you in this palace, he can do it all over again. It's not too far gone. It's not too far. Whatever it is that you're worried about, trust me, it was God that put you here and he can get you to here again. Trust in something bigger than what your eyes see. By what? Remembering what it is that you value. Remembering what it is that you value. Man, talk to the right people. Don't allow fear to get in your heart by voices that you've grown accustomed to because they're used to managing you, managing life. Man, life-giving words, life-giving people. And understand that even though life looks a little bit different, hear me today, you have not lost your purpose. In fact, I have the courage to believe that you, listen to me, you were born for such a time as this. All the landscape of history, all the people that could have been here, you're here. Can I tell you it's not by accident? Can I tell you that your family needs you? And I believe more than ever, it's time for us to rise. It's time for us as the church to shine. Two things, very, very specifically. I think we have two responsibilities. Number one is to minister. Number two is to mobilize. What am I talking about? If I were to take a paperclip and run it across my skin right now, run a paperclip across my skin, it would immediately start bleeding. But you know what it would do? Immediately it would start closing and healing. And before you knew it, before I walked off this stage, I would already have the formings of a scab kind of forming on my skin. The Bible calls us the body of Christ, okay? Just like our physical body has been created to heal itself, us as the body of Christ, we have been wounded. People are going through situations that they never thought that they would see themselves in. And I'm here to tell you, it's time that the body of Christ begin to heal itself. How? Minister and mobilize. This is what we see in the story of Esther. Mordecai, they're both going through the same thing. They're both Jewish. They both have reason to be afraid of their life. It doesn't matter what they have. It means nothing. They're both in the same position. And yet Mordecai comes to Esther, both of them going through a desperate time, and says, maybe you were born for such a time as this. What is that? That's ministry. See, what you're called to be a minister, to fill people with life-giving words, to find a need and meet it. Not to crouch back, but to encourage the people around you. And what is mobilize? Encourage other people to do the same thing. He tells her, maybe you were born for such a time as this. And Esther says, oh, all of a sudden I'm inspired. All of a sudden I'm energized. Okay, no, maybe we don't need to put on the clothes of mourning. Maybe I need to square my shoulders. Here's what she does. What does she do? She mobilizes. She says, you guys go and you guys fast, and I'm going to go before the king, and if I die, I die. We have a responsibility to inspire our family members. Parents with your kids. Sit down with my kids. My parents did a thing on social media the other day. Use this as an opportunity. No such thing as wasted time. Man, what an opportunity that we have. And if we could see it that way, I choose to believe. I honestly believe. The same thing that we said in the beginning of this year, the year of greater things, man, this is just the beginning of it. Because we have an opportunity, if we'll see it right, based upon our perspective, remembering what we valued, get the right voices in our ear and the wrong voices out, if we will allow ourselves to be ministered to, minister to those around us, to mobilize people to do the same thing, I think that we could see extreme, great change, real change, not just in our lives, but in our world. Right where you're at today, would you just close your eyes with me, just real briefly? You're overwhelmed by a lot of things, no doubt. Would you just take a second? If you can, even if your kids are in the background running around, screaming, making noise, can you take a second and just take a deep breath in? Take a deep breath out. Can that right there, can you just realize that the miracle that is? The miracle that, hey, life may be chaotic. There may be a lot of things that want to send you into a tailspin of panic, but talk about value system. You're here. You're here. You're here. You have oxygen in your lungs. You have blood in your veins. God's not done. There's purpose. You haven't lost your purpose, sir. You have not lost your purpose, ma'am. I know you feel purposeless because you're locked up at home, but you have not lost your purpose. This is the time for you to shine. This is the time for you to square your shoulders. This is the time for you to lift your head, to not get lost in questions that you don't have the answers to. Not to give up, but to give up. To surrender the things that I've been trying to control that I can't control. God, I give it to you. If I die, I die. I didn't put myself here, so I'm not worried about me leaving here because you're the one that put me here, and I choose to believe that if you put me here, then you put me here for a reason. You put me here for a purpose. You put me parents over these kids for such a time as this. So I look a little bit bigger than the storm. I look a little bit bigger than the things that I'm facing. God, I look a little bit bigger than the things that I'm feeling. I want to be overwhelmed by the bank statements. I want to be overwhelmed by the bills. I want to be overwhelmed by this routine and this cycle that it seems like my life has gone into. It feels like, and it's a tailspin down. But God, I look to the hills, and that's where my help comes from. The creator of the heavens and the earth, you put me here. God, and if I'm still here, I choose to believe that you're not done. You're not done with my family. You're not done with my city. God, you're not done with our nation. You're not done with our world. We look higher. We fix our perspective higher. God, we dig deeper. We remind ourselves why we are here. It's not to climb some economic ladder. It's not to make money and be famous and influential. No, you have a purpose. God, you have an assignment, and we anchor ourselves in that today. God, right, even from our home, wherever it is that we sit today, we anchor ourselves in things that are deeper than even what we know. Deeper than intellect. Deeper than understanding. The things on the inside of our hearts. We didn't make it this far without you. We know that every place that you have for us, God, you're going to get us there. You're going to get us there. I encourage you. I encourage you. I encourage you to adjust your perspective. To adjust your perspective. You find yourself panicking, you know what? It's human. It's really, really human. Don't be ashamed of it, but adjust it. By what? Choosing a different perspective. Remembering what you value. Look around you. Look at the moments that are afforded to you. See it differently. Trust and believe. Maybe part of the reason that you existed now, not in the future, not in the past, was because of such a time as this. God, I pray for every single person that has watched today. God, that you bring peace to their hearts, that you would Help us anchor ourselves in the truth of who you are. That we would continue to move forward, not in self-confidence and just in ourselves, but who and who it is that you put us here to be. God, we trust you. We look to you. Maybe you're watching today. You've never made a decision to place your faith in Jesus. We believe that this life is more than just this life we spend, that we believe that we spend eternity somewhere. The Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Somebody may have told you to watch this service. You don't even know what you got into. But all I know is I believe that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We spend forever somewhere, heaven or hell. I want to lead you in a prayer. And I want all of us, in fact, those of you watching today, I want you to pray this as a re-anchoring of your value system. That my faith is not built on temporal things. My faith is built on eternal things. All of us today, we're a family. Nobody's going to pray alone, even from your living room, wherever you're watching this. I want you to say this even under your breath, maybe sitting with your kids, whatever it is that you're doing. Would you say this with me? Say, Jesus, today, I believe in my heart and I say out of my mouth that you are the Son of God. I believe that you lived for me. I believe that you died for me. And I believe that you came back from the dead for me. Say this. Today I call you my Savior and I make you my Lord. I mean this part. Say, Jesus, help me to live the life that you made me to live. Say it again with all your heart. Say, help me to live the life that you made me to live. In Jesus' name. Everybody say it.
Thanks for listening. If this impacted you and you'd like to partner with us, go to celebrationchurch.cc/give to help us reach people with the message of Jesus.